but here we'll begin Matthew 26. I'll actually read verses 26 through 30. Let's give our careful attention to God's living and abiding word. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, since that night so many years ago in the upper room, people have asked a very simple question: why bread and wine? In other words, why did Jesus choose bread and wine? And why are there two elements and not just one? Why is it that in baptism we have only one element? There's the water of baptism that symbolizes many things. Symbolizes regeneration, the washing away of our sins, our union with Jesus. There's just one element that communicates many things to us. But yet in the Lord's Supper we have two elements, bread and wine, which both point to one single event, the single event of the Lord's death. And so this evening we want to ask and answer this question: why bread and wine? What is the significance of having two elements in the Lord's Supper? Why do we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper? So what do these elements mean, and why were they chosen? Now, this is a question that we answer by deduction. This is something we deduce from the Scriptures. In other words, it's like the doctrine of the Trinity. We can't go to one single verse where Jesus says, "Here's why I chose these two elements." But I think that we can deduce pretty clearly why Jesus did what he did. Christ is the author of the sacraments, so we know that he didn't choose the elements arbitrarily, that he had a purpose in mind. Now, one of the reasons that as 21st century Christians that we have such a hard time understanding the sacraments is because we have a hard time understanding the Old Testament. We know too little of the Old Testament. The background for the New Testament sacraments is found in the Old Testament. So if we fail to see this connection, it'll be impossible for us to understand the sacraments in a right manner. And in fact, it is Jesus himself who teaches us of our need to understand the sacraments in light of the Old Testament. For example, I pointed out this morning that all of the gospel writers go out of their way to tell us that Jesus chose the occasion of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. He chose the occasion of the Old Testament covenant meal to institute the new covenant meal. And that was not a coincidence. He was very deliberate because there is a connection. We also have to notice the language that Christ used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He used words like covenant and phrases like the blood of the covenant. These are very, very significant phrases. They take us back to the Old Testament, back to a rich theology of the covenant sacrifice. And let me just cite another example before we jump in here. Most of us know the suffering servant passage in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah speaks of Christ in terms of being a suffering servant. And listen to the language in Isaiah 53, verses 12 and 13. And note its similarity to Christ's language in the upper room. In verse 12 and 13, we read, "My righteous servant shall justify many, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he bore the sins of many." Well, Jesus had that passage on his mind as he instituted the new covenant meal. Listen to the similar language. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed or poured out for many, for the remission of sins." So it's not a direct quotation, but it's what we would call an allusion. It's not arbitrary language, but it's a very specific reference to an Old Testament prophecy concerning himself. So we want to consider this language and what it teaches us. And first, you'll notice in verses 26 and 28 of our text that Jesus uses very specific covenant terminology. In verse 26, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it. And in verse 28, he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out." Very striking language that invites us to look back to the Old Testament practice of covenant making. And so let's do that. One of the most detailed descriptions of a covenant ratification ceremony is found in Genesis chapter 15. Please turn there with me. Genesis chapter 15 records God's covenant with Abram. And it gives us pretty profound insight, really, into what a covenant ratification ceremony looked like in the ancient world. I'll read verses 7 through the first half of verse 18. Listen for the ceremonial aspects that are involved. "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." So a very clear description of a covenant ratification ceremony. In the first half of verse 18, our English translations say that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. But the Hebrew actually reads, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. And very often in the scriptures, when we read of a covenant being made, it is actually this word, cut, that is used. So it makes sense. The animals were cut in two and spread apart, and the two parties making an agreement would walk through those two pieces together, signifying their pledge to uphold the terms of that covenant. And what is unique with this covenant here is that it is God alone who walks through those cut pieces. In other words, Abram's sleeping. It is God who walks through alone. And if you're wondering about the imagery in verse 17 of a smoking oven and a burning torch, that is an appearance of the Lord. You think about the Exodus, how the Lord appeared to his people as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So it is a manifestation of the Lord. And so the Lord passes through those cut pieces by himself, signifying that he himself would both uphold the terms of the covenant and pay the penalty for any violations. So God takes an oath to obey the covenant terms, and God invokes a curse upon himself for any violations. So it's not hard to see why that phrase came to be used, that a covenant was cut. Now this graphic imagery is further seen in Jeremiah chapter 34. So please turn there. Jeremiah chapter 34. Verses 18 through 20. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be as meat for the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth. Again, you see the very graphic imagery, and the Lord is basically calling these people to account for breaking that covenant. He essentially says to them, you walked through those pieces of those animals, and now because you've broken the covenant, I'm going to make you like those animals that were cut in two. Now, in these both of these passages that we read, it is clear that when a covenant was cut, that a sacrifice was involved. To cut an animal in half meant it had to be sacrificed. So let's think about that concept for a moment, that there was a covenant sacrifice that was associated with these ratification ceremonies. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins." And what we need to remember is that Jesus is not using new terminology. He wasn't the first person to speak that way. Turn with me to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, and we'll see that Moses uses the same language. Exodus 24, we'll look at verses 3 through 8. And this is, we're almost here in our weekly readings. You'll remember Exodus 20 is the giving of Balat Sinai, and then you have these various laws that are given, civil and ceremonial laws. And then after that, Israel affirms the covenant in this covenant ratification ceremony. Verses 3 through 8, listen for that phrase, the blood of the covenant. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So again, we hear that phrasing, and we see that there were animals that were sacrificed as part of that covenant ratification ceremony. And you'll notice there how the blood was separated from the animal. So there are two elements to the covenant ceremony. The animal's body was cut or broken, and its blood was shed and poured out. Now, there was a separation of the body and the blood in that covenant sacrifice. You know, the body was used for various parts of the ceremony, and the blood was, as we read, was put in a bowl. Half of it was thrown on the altar, half of it was sprinkled on the people. So the body and the blood, as separate elements, were used to ratify or seal the covenant. The body and the blood served as two witnesses or two signs of the covenant. They both serve to seal the terms of that covenant to the people. So we might say that there was a double witness to the reality of the covenant. A body broken and blood shed. And so already things become a bit clearer for us. When Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, it takes us back to that covenant sacrifice that was cut or broken in two. And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out. We can see the clear imagery of that covenant ratification ceremony where the blood was put in bowls and it was poured on the people, it was poured on the altar. And so Jesus is in keeping with the covenant ratification ceremonies of the Old Covenant. His body broken and his blood shed are two witnesses to the covenant that he has made with us. And so it's not hard to see how having two elements, the bread and the wine, was in complete harmony with such a ceremony. And so Christ is showing himself with this very direct link to these ceremonies. He's showing himself to be that final covenant sacrifice. That his body was broken and his blood was shed in the cutting of the new covenant. The bread and the wine serve as two witnesses to us of the cutting of that new covenant. And very simply, those two elements communicate to us the covenant of grace. That beautiful reality that was only typified in that covenant with Abram, where God himself walked through those cut animals, signifying that he would both obey the terms of the covenant and pay the penalty for the breaking of that covenant. That reality was fully realized in Christ. He obeyed perfectly as our covenant representative, and Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He obeyed, and he paid for our covenant disobedience. And so the two elements in the Lord's Supper signify that a new covenant was cut by the sacrifice of Christ. Now next, let's consider the elements in and of themselves. Why bread and wine? Why not something else? Well, bread and wine took on very symbolic meaning in ancient times. Their symbolic was almost universal. And in addition, food and drink paired together became a sign of something complete. It was a sign of a complete meal. And so the pairing of food and drink in the Lord's Supper speaks to the fullness of the benefits that we receive from Christ. We both eat and we drink. This points to the complete work of Christ and to the abundance of blessing that we receive from Him. But bread and wine in and of themselves were symbolic of something. So we're given bread to remind us that Christ is our spiritual sustenance, and we drink wine to remind us that Christ is our source of joy. Bread became almost this universal symbol of sustenance, of food in general. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him to turn stones into bread, Jesus replied by saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so Jesus was using bread in this sense as a representation of all food in general. Bread is for sustenance, but bread alone can't sustain us. We need spiritual bread also. And so when Jesus picked up that bread in the Lord's Supper, he's using it in the same manner. Bread is necessary for life, for nutrition. If we don't eat, we die. He's saying to us that we must believe upon Him. We must feed upon His Word. This is how we stay alive and how we stay well nourished. In Colossians 3:4, Paul says that Christ is our very life. But there's more to the Christian life than just surviving. We weren't saved just to have life. Jesus said that He came to give life, and He came to give it more abundantly. And so we don't just eat bread, but we drink wine. Just as bread was symbolic of food and sustenance, wine was a universal symbol of joy and gladness. So turn to Psalm 104. In Psalm 104, we see again this pairing of food and drink together as a symbol of God's complete provision for His people. And by the way, if we would have kept reading in Exodus 24, that covenant ratification ceremony, we read that the elders went up to the mountain and they ate and they drank together. But in Psalm 104, in verses 14 and 15, we read, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man." And so what we're seeing is that in the ancient world, wine was symbolic of joy and of gladness. That's why there, even to this day, there's usually wine at weddings. We read of Jesus performing his first miracle at a wedding, and it involved wine. Any joyous occasion usually involved wine. If you think about Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek comes out to meet Abram, and he brings him bread and wine. It was a happy time. It was to celebrate a military victory. So that is why Jesus took bread and wine. He came to give us life. That's bread. But he came to give us life more abundantly. That's the wine. Bread for sustenance, wine for joy. And this is something that Jesus wants us to be continually reminded of. That he has put this before us, this meal before us until the end of the age, to continually remind us of these two things. We need to feed on him, and we need to look to him as our source of joy. And frankly, we need to hear what Jesus is saying to us in these simple elements of bread and wine. Because most of us need to feed on Jesus more regularly. Many of us simply starve ourselves spiritually. We neglect the study of God's word. We fail to pray. That is spiritual malnourishment. If we think about it physically, we wouldn't expect to eat one or two meals in a week and then expect to function at a high level, expect to have energy and strength and be able to think clearly. It just wouldn't work that way. But in the same way, we can't just show up here on the Lord's Day and expect to eat one or two spiritual meals and then be full for the rest of the week. That practice results in spiritual malnourishment. So the bread of the Lord's Supper reminds us of our need to feed on Christ daily. Now, we do receive our largest and most nutritious meal here on the Lord's Day, but that doesn't mean that we can neglect Christ the rest of the week. It doesn't mean that we can't continue to feed on him every day of every week. We need to regularly and consistently feed upon Christ for our spiritual life. But on the other hand, some of you need to be reminded that you can have joy in this life. The Christian life is more than just existing. Christ is your source of sustenance, but he's also your source of joy. In other words, we're not just to slog along in the daily grind of life, but rather we're to have joy in our Christian walk. Jesus refreshes us. He is a true source of joy for us. And so we should indeed have joy as we feed upon him. He gives us both the bread and the wine together to communicate to us the fullness of the blessing that we have in him. We have life, and we have it abundantly. So the food and drink symbolizes this complete meal, that we have completeness in Christ. But it's also symbolic of a complete Savior and a complete salvation. And I've said this many, many times. We have to remember that the sacraments are about what God has done for us. They communicate to us Christ's work on our behalf. The sacraments are not primarily about what we are doing for Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you." And so in giving us these two elements of that represent His body and His blood, we're reminded of our need for both His perfect obedience and His sacrificial death. The bread reminds us of our need for His perfect obedience, and the wine reminds us of our need for His sacrificial death. And so let's finally consider how these elements tell us something about our Savior. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is quoting from Psalm 40, which we studied very recently. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. And what I want you to notice is how Christ's body is connected with His obedience. Beginning in verse 5. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will," in other words, Christ's perfect obedience, "by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So there's that connection being made. Christ's body is connected with His doing of the will of God. So theologians call this Christ's active obedience. His active obedience. That Christ actively obeyed the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. But what we need to understand, and we often forget this, is that Christ not only had to fulfill perfectly the moral law of God, but He also was given a special mission as the mediator. He had a special calling to obey. He was the anointed one. He was the second Adam. In other words, the first Adam had to obey the moral law. But he also had to obey that special calling that God placed on him as the covenant representative. So what was Adam's special mission? He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in the same way, Christ had to obey not only the moral law, but He had a special call, we might call it a mediatorial law, placed upon Him as the representative in the covenant of redemption. So as the second Adam, He had a special mission. He had to be obedient to it perfectly. So the first Adam failed. His mission was not to eat of the tree. The second Adam succeeded. His special mission was to be crucified on the tree. in Philippians 2:8, Paul makes this connection. He says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So Christ came to do the will of God fully and perfectly. And so the bread is a very simple reminder of us, to us, of Christ's perfect obedience. But the wine points to His blood that was poured out for the remission of sins. It reminds us of our need of His sacrificial death. It reminds us of the punishment that Christ submitted Himself to on our behalf. This is what theologians call Christ's passive obedience. His active obedience was His actively obeying the will of God perfectly. His passive obedience is submitting Himself to the punishment that should have been ours. And so we can see how the Lord chose these simple elements. And isn't it amazing how simple they are? They are packed with profound meaning. We see that the sacraments are designed to be living pictures of the gospel to us. They communicate all these things that we've just mentioned and more. They preach a gospel when we understand them properly. And so Christ, our Savior, wants us to be continually reminded of this ongoing covenant that we are in with Him. That He cut a new covenant. That it was His body broken and His blood shed in the new covenant ratification ceremony. And He also reminds us that we need to feed on Him for sustenance, that without Him we die. But also He reminds us that He is our source of joy and gladness. And likewise, we're reminded of our need for His perfect obedience and His sacrificial death. And so, our Lord and Savior, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we're spiritually dull and we need something visible and tangible to remind us, graciously gives us this simple yet profound sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so let us see our need for Him. Let us hear the gospel proclaimed in these simple elements this evening. Let's pray.